Let us pray.
Lord Jesus, make glad our hearts with your salvation, that we may do whatever you tell us and be glad by it. Amen.
Jesus heals. Jesus casts out demons. He raises from the dead. He feeds 5,000. He performs remarkable miracles, or as John will also call them, amazing signs. This today, of course, is one of them. But changing water to wine in this instance, it's no mere parlor trick, or even simply to show his glory and majesty as God in human flesh. No, none of his miracles, in fact, are just in order to show Jesus' divinity. They all teach. They're all signs of a deeper, more profound reality. Changing water to wine at this simple wedding brings joy and gladness to what is otherwise a cosmic blunder. Wine running out at a wedding feast is the ultimate faux pas. So Jesus, by this miracle, shows himself on the one hand the life of the party. Yet this also, no coincidence, and has its spiritual deeper dimension. As we remember in just the prior chapter, John chapter 1, where there we hear how Jesus is life, and that life is the light of men. That is, in 6 days, in the very beginning, over water, as the Spirit hovered over the waters there at the beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had life come forth from a cosmic blunder, you might say cosmic chaos, the primordial beginning. So that now, just a chapter later, 6 stone jars, water is filled, God hovering over the waters, and that same maker brought forth wine to be the life of the light of these who are gathered at this wedding. Out of the cosmic chaos came order and joy, a new creation. This event, therefore, it's worthy of faith and praise that the Lord, true God and man, came to earth to lay down his life, make glad the hearts of men, and thus by it even blessing holy marriage. Of course, also marriage making an appearance there in those opening chapters of Genesis. So there's much to be mined out of this miracle. And let us meditate deeper, especially on the conversation between Jesus and Mary. Do whatever he tells you. These are the last recorded words from the Mother of God. And what words they are. You might even say, to this day, the best advice in the history of the world. Yet it only comes after Mary is spoken to a bit harshly, though without sin. When Jesus calls her woman, this wasn't disrespectful as we might be inclined to think at first. But even in the ancient world, in their language context, it wouldn't be what you would typically call your mother. Jesus isn't rebuking Mary for sin here. No, she's just laying before Jesus the problem that is at hand. So what's happening here is that Jesus is guiding Mary's faith. That is, that Jesus didn't come to redeem the occasional party or to be lifted up as a bread and wine king, while keeping us here otherwise in this chaotic, sinful world. No. These miracle signs are to point towards the hour of his glory, the hour of his death, the hour when everyone's sin at this party and everybody's sin everywhere and for all time, even here, are assumed into his miraculous body and killed. One purpose of these miracles is to show that he very well could take himself down from the cross if he well wanted. But that is the hour of his glory, not this wedding. That is when he will be just as glad to die for you and for all with even more gladness than the people at this wedding had after discovering this wine. So chronologically, this hour of his glory on the cross was still about 26,000 hours away, 3 years. Mary is surely expecting something grand from her son, but the grand miracle wasn't going to be at this hour. And so Jesus teaches her. Jesus teaches Mary this lesson with a bit of loving firmness that in one sense only a son could do with a mother. And instead of rebuking her son for his harshness, she humbly submits in faith. Instead of saying, "Now you do what I tell you, son, fourth commandment," she instead in faith turns to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And she has in mind the first commandment. Mary had no clue what good to expect from Jesus, how or what he would here end up doing. But the marvel of Mary's faith is that she did expect good from Jesus somehow. Our role, thus, is to listen and follow and expect good to come from God. If God sent this divine God-man Messiah, not using an earthly father with Mary, how much more will he provide what is needful for us in our lives? Surely Mary knows that God has eternal salvation in mind with Jesus. That was clear in his infancy. But Mary's faith trusts that Jesus didn't come for her sake for heaven, but for everyone's sake for all time, even right then and there at that wedding. And that if Jesus didn't do this miracle that he ended up doing, that he would nevertheless bring good out of this debacle somehow. Say, even maybe bringing forth the miracle of contentment. That you may not have 180 gallons of water turned wine, but you experience daily his provision of contentment, despite circumstances, which is just as powerful, dare I say, even miraculous at times, knowing that he who sent Jesus for eternity also has Jesus here for you even now. That life with God, it goes deeper than merely food and drink. Man does not live by bread alone, bread or wine alone, but by every word that comes from God. And yet at the same time, God still delights to give food and drink, to provide daily bread, to provide the rent, the utilities, what have you, even granting feasts at the proper time. He feeds the ravens when they call, and how much more value are you than the birds? Mary doesn't know what Jesus is going to tell them, but she believes and trusts that whatever that word will be is a word worth hearing and a command worth doing to follow. She believes and trusts that her Lord is compassionate, that 30 years with this word become babe, become boy, become man, she knows how much this perfect human being loves celebrations, loves joy, loves even weddings. He himself created the concept of marriage and weddings. So Mary's faith in expecting good, it's exemplary, it's worth imitating. And simply that, she expected good to come from God. That is faith. And that even if your Heavenly Father waits to come to you to solve your problems until you would consider it even an emergency. He still comes. This is how divine grace works, coming in when our lack is felt and there seems like no other remedy or help. And sometimes coming in with simply endurance and contentment. Yet in that he comes. Those who are full and satisfied only through the working of their own hands would become strengthened in their pride. But Christ comes to the hungry, the needy, even those who are hungry spiritually, needy spiritually. He comes as the great physician to heal those who are sick with sin, who acknowledge their diagnosis. He comes to heal with forgiveness that is pure grace, unmerited. He helps in every time of need. And yet even whenever a lack of daily bread gets felt, and for us it appears that we're in a time of need, and that for some good godly reason, he's not helping on my timeline. That is when the great tests of faith occur. This gives us the opportunity even to trust God more firmly. To believe that though our Father doesn't immediately give us what we think we need right now, he ultimately proves himself to those who wait and hold fast to him. Sometimes he waits to fill until that lack is lacking enough. And an illustration, a personal example, recently we had sickness in our family back in December, and sleep was a little waning at times, so I would plead to the Lord that he would provide plentiful sleep the coming night for the next day's obligations, Christmas especially. I would remind him of his promise in Psalm 127 that he gives sleep to his beloved. And yet that night, I was awake most of the night. Makes me wonder, it's a test of faith. Well, did he not hear? Does he not care about his promises? Well, once enough time passed, enough patience given to me, I found that he answered my prayer actually with a yes. He gave me plentiful sleep. That is, plenty enough to keep going. He saw me through the next day. He lifted me up to accomplish more than I envisioned I could. And thus, even then giving me enough to make up thereafter, the sleep debt. And this is how he works, where he delays and tests our faith and trust, yet nevertheless ends up providing. What do we have in our lives that's without his hand underneath us, carrying us forward? Absolutely nothing. It all is by his hand underneath. Darkness, despair, nothing can get in the way. For with our Lord as our companion, there is hope. There is always hope. There is always reason in what he has done in days of old to trust this God of ours, this God of yours who made himself our companion in the flesh. And so whenever we have battles, even like Mary had her battle, these tests of faith, let us be well armed, and yet recognize that it is even still a battle, and that it's okay, that is to say, you have grace even while you have weakness. As we think of the response to Mary, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. He makes it seem as though he won't help, that Jesus would just sit and watch and do nothing while sadness abounds. And yet, even with this seeming blow in her heart, she continues to see him as kind and gracious. She doesn't let appearances fool her. Where instead of being overcome with hopelessness and despair, in faith, she won the victory to still expect that he would work all of this somehow towards good, since she loves him.
and her enduring faith was rewarded. God in Jesus Christ, your God, loves you, is gracious to you, is kind to you, even if it seems as though he's acting and speaking differently. By this response to Mary, and yet Jesus carrying out the miracle nonetheless, we're called to remember his kindness, even when it doesn't seem like it, that we don't trust appearances. His grace, his love. We want to kill the perception that arises during the throes of heartache, the appearances that God's kindness has left us without hope. Mary didn't know how Jesus would help, but she knew that he would. She didn't tell him how to help. She just simply knew he would. So, dear Christians, in this faith, present your problems to Jesus. If you've got an idea about how your problem could be resolved, let him know your thoughts. But at the end of it all, let him do the redeeming how and when he chooses. That if your healing comes soon through some medicine, wonderful. He provided. If your healing is delayed until the end of life, wonderful. He provided you the endurance to get there. That all things do work together toward good for those who love him. So we just get to sit back and wait and see how he provides in the details. For you who know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to you, the needful things to you, his beloved children? For his hour did come, and so we know that he is the light and life of men. He makes glad the hearts of men as we expect that to come. Let us wait patiently and rejoice when that day comes, and rejoice even in the meantime with all the things we have, that Christ is our strength, fully and finally, unto the end of the age. In Jesus' name, amen.